Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father, from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
The song by Bruce Springsteen. I love Bruce Springsteen. I'm not a huge fan of all of his songs. I think more recently his songwriting has gone down. But all songwriters are kind of observers of human nature. Like, good songwriters observe what happens in humans' hearts and relationships, and they sing about those things. And so one of the songs that he wrote, not my favorite, is called "Hungry Heart." It's an infectious tune. It's kind of like an earworm. I don't even like the song, but it gets in you. And in it, he sings over and over, "Everybody's got a hungry heart. Everybody's got a hungry heart." And I read some comments about the song online recently, and one person said, "Reminds me of myself. I'm just never satisfied, and I always end up thinking there's something better for me." The song's take on the human heart actually agrees with Jesus in the Bible, that the heart is always hungry. The heart is always hungry for something. Your heart is always pursuing something to satisfy its hunger. There are different kinds of hunger, different kinds of appetites. There are physical hungers that drive people to pursue things, like toward food, toward drink, toward sex, appetites that we have. Emotional hunger drives people to find intimacy and security. And maybe you look for security in things like money, success, and significance. There's spiritual hunger as well. I mean, I hope and I assume that you are here because there is, in some sense, a spiritual hunger in you to find a meaningful connection to God. And if you even go to Barnes & Noble and you go to the religion and spirituality section, it's evidence that people are longing for a sense of transcendence and for spiritual meaning in their life. So as we think about hunger, think in the different categories of physical appetites, emotional, even spiritual. Ultimately, your search for satisfaction is the search for life. We're all desiring, hungering for what we would call life, to experience a real, a true, and a good life. And I've said this before, but I think it's appropriate to say it again, that every heart, every human heart, yours and mine, is on a quest for the good life. For the good life. Now, whether or not you know it, you have a vision, whether it's been articulated in words to yourself, it may just be sort of an impression you're carrying along, or maybe you don't even think of it, but you have a vision of a good life that you are pursuing. The dominant vision of the good life on the east side is material success. It's about good, nice houses, good homes, vacations, recreation, high-achieving children, comfortable retirement. That's kind of the air that we breathe on the east side, that the vision of the good life is largely material and the comforts that those things afford us on the east side. So let me ask you, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? What do you think will satisfy your hunger for life? What is it? According to John 6 and Jesus, only Jesus can satisfy your hunger for true life. Only Jesus can satisfy your hunger for true life. And this truth here comes to us through John chapter 6 and Jesus' teaching after one of his most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. Which, if you know, John says that there was about 5,000 men there. If you add in women and children, I mean, this could be upwards of 20,000 people that he fed. And this is the truth that comes out of it. Aside from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John record. Did you realize that? I mean, so there's something significant about this because it's the only one that makes it into all four of them, aside from the resurrection. So we want to look at this morning. And this miracle, which as we said last week and maybe some past weeks as well, that John calls these miracles signs. Do you remember why he calls them signs? What do signs do? They point to something. And so John says in his purpose statement at the end of the Gospel, he says that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life. That's what this whole book is about. That's what this chapter is about. It's about life. We all want life. And John is saying this is what Jesus came to give. In this story, what John does, it's so interesting. We don't have time to really do a deep dive, but I at least want to touch on some of this, is that John intentionally draws parallels between what Jesus is doing and with Moses in the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the new and better Moses that has come for God's people. So Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So for centuries, the Jews are looking for this promised prophet who's going to be like Moses. Who's he going to be? And God says, you're going to listen to him. Now, if you remember the story of redemption of Israel, after God used Moses to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt, the Lord sustains his people for 40 years in the wilderness with what food? Do you remember? Manna, which was this bread-like substance. So like bread from heaven, they called it. Bread from heaven. So then, when Jesus is here with the people, and he multiplies these five loaves and these two fish to feed thousands, the people think of Moses. It makes sense. Do you see it? The people think of Moses and the manna in the wilderness and the promise of Deuteronomy 18. That's why verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Do you see that? So Moses gave the people bread. Well, God, Jesus will clarify, it wasn't actually Moses, it was God who gave the people bread. And they're looking for a prophet like Moses, and here's this guy who's feeding the multitudes bread, as God had done through the manna. So they go, oh, this is him. This is who we've been waiting for. And they want to make Jesus their king. Because after all, he can provide, right? And that's why Jesus then, verse 15 says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And then John covers the next story that I'm just going to summarize here, the famous story of Jesus walking on the water. It's another allusion to Moses. Because do you remember what happened when Yahweh, the Lord, led his people out of Egypt and they hit the Red Sea? You remember what happens there? That Moses commands, raises his staff, and God splits the Red Sea in half, and the people walk through on dry ground. Now here comes Jesus walking on the water as if on dry ground. You see this? So there's all these parallels that John is intentionally drawing these things to our attention so that we see this is the promised prophet. This is the new and the better Moses who has come to rescue God's people. So the Exodus is a story of God rescuing his people from slavery. And now you have Jesus who is going to lead an even greater Exodus by rescuing his people from slavery to sin and bring his people into a new kind of life. So when they came out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, they come into the wilderness, eventually they go into the promised land, a new kind of life, which is a picture of us for the ultimate promised land, heaven, life with God in eternity. And here you have Jesus now, who is the new and better Moses, who is going to have a greater exodus and lead God's people out, rescue them not just from physical slavery, but from slavery to sin and lead them into a new and better kind of eternal life, is what's promised. Now, after these miracles, then Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, the big lake, and they go to the other side, and the people, they had their fill, right? They're like, hey, this is the prophet. We want to make him our king. Where'd he go? So they follow him. They follow him across the lake. Now look at verses 25 to 27. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So what's he saying to them? He's saying, your priorities are out of line. Your priorities are out of line. You're seeking physical bread, but you should be seeking the bread that results in eternal life, which I will give to you. There's a more important kind of bread that you should be seeking. You see, they want him to be their king. They wanted to take him by force and make him their king, but on their terms. You see that? On their terms, not his. Like if you have an iPhone, you know that before you can install the latest update, you have to agree to the terms and conditions, right? You have to agree to their terms and conditions. And many people want Jesus to agree to their terms and conditions. Like, I'll follow you if you agree to do these things for me. So you have your list of things and you say, these are the terms and conditions under which I will follow you. So let me ask you this as I ask myself, do you place terms and conditions on Jesus before you'll trust him wholeheartedly to follow him as your king? Or will you follow him and accept him as your king based on what he offers you, not what you're saying I need from you? Must he give you a successful career in order for you to follow him? Must he give you a spouse and children? Must he keep you from pain and suffering? Does he have to fulfill your personal dreams in order for you to be willing to follow Jesus? So that leads us to ask the question, well, what are our priorities? What are my priorities? What are your priorities? Do you want what Jesus offers? Well, what does he offer? Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So when you read those sentences right next to each other, whoever comes to me, and then whoever believes, so to come to Jesus is equal to believe in Jesus. To those who do, he promises to satisfy their hunger. He says, I'm the bread of life, you'll never hunger again. Bread is a symbol for life, and he offers eternal life, which, thank the Lord, doesn't mean just more of this kind of life. You want to live forever in this kind of life? I don't. Eternal life doesn't mean just living on forever. This world, this life is full of suffering, it's full of sickness, it's full of sin. No, eternal life is better than this. Eternal life, he promises, a qualitatively new kind of life in relationship with God, which, thank the Lord, does go on forever. So he promises mercy when you repent of sin. Here, I'm going to list some of the qualities of this new kind of life. Mercy when you repent of sin, wisdom when you don't know what to do, peace in the midst of turmoil, joy in the midst of suffering. It's mind-blowing. This is what God does in this new kind of life. Joy in the midst of suffering, strength when you are weak, hope when your future looks bleak. I had to cut myself off knowing I've only got 25 minutes today. So I could keep going, but we don't have time for that. But there is so much promise to his people that this is not just a more of this life. This is a new kind of life, a qualitatively new and lasting kind of life in this age now, which will be perfected in the age to come when Jesus comes again. He says in verse 37, look there, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So whomever the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. Interesting, not the other way around, that all who come to Jesus, the Father will give to him. No, whoever the Father chooses to give to the Son will come to him, assuring their salvation. And when they come to him, it means that they're going to believe in him. And he says, and whoever comes will never be rejected by him, never cast out. So whoever, how broad is that? That's pretty broad, right? Whoever comes to him, it's wide open. Which means this, that none of your failures, none of your sins, even your rebellion against God, which is what sin is, will disqualify you from being welcomed by Jesus if you will come. And no sin that you commit will cause him to cast you out, which is good news for us, because even in Christ now, we still sin. That's clear from the Bible. So that you and I have this assurance, if we are in Christ, that though we sin grievously against others and against the Lord, he's not going to cast us away, which means your salvation is secure. Your eternal life is secure. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This means that their eternal life is secure from this day until the last day. So my question is, if you can lose your salvation, how can Jesus make this promise to you that from this day that you are in him and he doesn't reject you and he accepts you, how can he promise us that he's going to raise us up on the last day? Not if you like lose your salvation. He can't raise you up if you're lost. But he says, I will raise them up on the last day. And this is good news because my hold on Jesus is not very strong sometimes. I've had moments in my life where I felt so weak. Like, why is my faith so weak? Why am I so untrusting? Why am I so anxious? And then I'm reminded, it's not really about how strong my grip is on Jesus. It's about how strong his grip is on me, and his grip is unbreakable. You get to John chapter 10, he's going to say, like, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So when my kids were a little bit younger, I think I could still get away with doing this, but I would put a quarter in my hand and say, you can have this quarter if you can take it out of my hand. And they would try and try. I said, if you're smart, you'll start with a pinky, because once this breaks, then, you know, the tendons down here get a little weaker, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And that's a picture to me. There is nothing that can snatch you. If you are truly in the hand of Jesus, nothing can open his hand. Nothing will pry his hand off you. Now, that doesn't negate the necessity and the call to perseverance and the call to be faithful. We don't just go, well, once saved, always saved. I guess I don't have to do anything. I'm good. Because we could spend more time in other passages that call us to faith, that call us to perseverance. And in the end, when we look back, we're going to see it was God himself spurring us on, energizing us, keeping us faithful, so that we can't claim even credit for making it to the end. It's going to be his grace from start to finish. So the people complain about what Jesus says. Look at verse 42. Because he's making these claims about raising people up on the last day. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Like, who does he think he is? We know where he grew up. We know his family. This is crazy. And then Jesus is going to explain why people don't come to him. He says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. When it says no one can come, it could be translated, the word actually means no one is able. No one is able to come to him. On their own, he's saying, apart from the intervening grace of God to bring people to Jesus. God has to intervene with his powerful grace to even get anyone to the point that they'll actually look at Jesus and come to him. You can't do it on your own. I have not a lot of confidence in human powers to make right decisions, like to follow Jesus and to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus and what he offers. If you are in Christ today, it's because God the Father intervened with his grace through his Holy Spirit and brought you to Jesus. Why do we need that? Because sin has so corrupted our minds and wills that we naturally don't want to have anything to do with God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. As I said a few weeks ago, if you're seeking God and you've come to God recently, it's because he was seeking you first. His grace has come after you. Because naturally, left to ourselves, we don't want him. Our wills and our minds are so corrupted. Listen to Romans 8, 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh, that is sinful desires, devoid of the Spirit of God, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Not a whole lot of hope from the Apostle Paul and the human powers to choose Christ. You can't do it. So if you're unable to do it, then how do we get here? Because the Father was drawing, the Father was bringing people to Jesus with his intervening grace. God demonstrates his kindness by bringing people to realize that they actually need this bread of life to really live. Because if you've come to Jesus, you were eating other things your whole life, and the Father drew you and opened your eyes to see, this is true bread. This is true satisfaction. This is true sustenance. This is what I really need to live. Now look at what Jesus says in verses 49 to 51. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So what does he mean by eating bread? Eating bread means believing in him. That's the big idea in the Gospel of John, to have faith, not just intellectual assent to facts, but a personal trust, believing in Jesus. And when he says in verse 51, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, his flesh that he gives for the life of the world, he's referring to his body sacrificed on a cross to take away our sin. If you remember John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he says, now I'm going to give my flesh, that is his body, for the life of the world, for the sake of the life of the world. He's referring to his upcoming crucifixion. And then if you keep following down through the passage, we're not going to read it all. Jesus then, as usual, speaks in symbolic terms. He says, if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we will have eternal life. He means by this that trusting in his sacrifice for our sin is the only way to receive eternal life. There's no other way. So that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, symbolically speaking of believing in his death in our place for our sins. This is a foreshadowing of the communion table. So the Lord's Supper hasn't been instituted yet, but you could spend some time here looking at, and we'll take communion after the message here, but this is a foreshadowing of the communion table. And the people are totally offended by what Jesus is talking about, eating his flesh and his blood. So whether they're confused by what sounds like cannibalism, or they reject the notion that only his sacrifice can save them and give them eternal life, they can't take it anymore. They've had enough of this. And so look at verses 66 to 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're the Holy One of God. So there are people who are, it says verse 66, after many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So like a mass exodus. And you notice Jesus doesn't go after them. Hey, come back, you misunderstood me. He doesn't do that. He's not unnecessarily offensive. I hope that I'm never unnecessarily offensive. I'm sure there are times when I'm unnecessarily offensive. Unfortunately, I don't know what those times are. You could tell me, hopefully in a nice way. It's never my intention to offend, but I'm not going to go crawling after people and beating around the bush because this is so unpalatable to people. They abandon him. And then he asked Peter, what about you? Where are you going to leave too? Where would we go, Lord? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I would ask you to consider where you identify in this passage. Are you like Peter, convinced that Jesus is true and that only he can satisfy your hunger for life? That would lead you to say, well, where else would I go? Where else would I go? I'm convinced he has the words of eternal life. I'm convinced he's the bread of heaven. Therefore, I want to follow him. I want to believe in him and receive true satisfaction and sustenance for my hungry heart. Or do you see yourself more like the wider crowd of disciples that bail because they conclude that they can find satisfaction for their hungry hearts, their hunger for life somewhere else? You know, as I look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, he presses us to make a choice. In the end, there's no neutrality toward Jesus. In the end, there's no neutral stance. There's no neutral ground. Either you believe that he can satisfy your hunger for true life, or you're going to look for it elsewhere. Would you agree? That in the end, you're going to say, yeah, I think Jesus has for me what would actually feed and sustain and satisfy my hungry heart, my hunger for life. Or you're going to say, I don't think that he really does, and I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep looking because I think there's a sustaining, satisfying food out there for my soul that I can get elsewhere that I'm not going to get from Jesus. So then we're left to ask ourselves this question, what have I been eating? What have I been taking in to satisfy my hunger for true life? Can what you've been eating satisfy your true hunger for life? Not just for the next 5 years, but how about for eternity? How about when you face your death and you're on your deathbed? And I've heard people say, you know, when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to ask people to bring like your possessions and show me a picture of my car again. Bring the portrait of my Tesla in. I'd really like to see that before I die. Can you bring my resume? I'd just like to look at the things I've accomplished in this life as you're about to pass into eternity and leave the earth. So, has what you've been eating, will it sustain you forever? Can sex? Can money? Possessions? Achievements? Approval from all your coworkers? Approval from all your peers? The perfect body image? The perfect house? Can all these things sustain you? They might give you a shot of satisfaction for a time, but if we're honest, we all know we're left hungry again, aren't we? We're left hungry. And here Jesus is and says, I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never be hungry again. That's how good and generous he is. He says, I know you're starving. I know you've been eating junk food. Like all this stuff, there's good things in the world, but they can't sustain us forever. It's the equivalent of just trying to live off of Twinkies and Top Ramen. That's it. I mean, that might get you by for a little while. You know, there's times when I skip meals and I'll just eat junk food and I get to the, you know, toward dinner time, like, oh, why do I feel so horrid? Oh, I know, all I ate today was Kit Kats. And he says, I have bread for your soul. You'll never be hungry again. God has made us for life. So listen, if you are going after things, your desire is for life. We all desire life. That's a good desire. The question is, what are we looking to fulfill that desire for true life? God made you for life. He is the creator. He made you for life. The story goes is everything went bad because we rejected God. We said, Adam and Eve, we think we can find a better life apart from you. We're going to do our own thing. And you know what happened? Instead of experiencing life, we experienced death. So we think, I'm going to go after these things, and I'm going to be the master of my own destiny, and I'm going to be so full of life. Now, you may feel full of life subjectively, but objectively, Jesus is saying that only life is going to be found in me. Only eternal life is going to be found in him. Friends, this is the good life. This is the good life. And we are going into the holiday season, and Black Friday's coming up where it's just insanity. And we want to be people that's different. We want to be a people who says yes to generosity, who says, you know what? It feels good for a while to consume and to get more. It feels good for a while. But I remember even as a child and now watching my own children, when you get something new, it lasts for a time and it loses its luster. And instead of us just going, I'm going to consume, 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 there's a new way of life to be learned and a new way of life to be lived. And it doesn't come by just trying to be a generous person, trying to be a better person. It comes by looking at Jesus who says, I will give you this bread. I will give you. It's strange because he says, don't work for bread that's going to perish. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. So he says, work for it. So it makes it sound like you got to do something. And then you keep going. He says, which the Son of Man will give to you. So again, I've said this before, but eternal life is a gift to believe and receive, not achieve. And here it is, the Son of Man, he achieved it for us. He gave his flesh for the life of the world. And he says to you, I have bread for your soul. Every hunger and desire that you have, ultimately your hunger pains, are a rumbling in your soul for that life that only Jesus can give you. And he will give it to you if you will come. If you will come. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, very grateful, Lord, to be in your presence this morning and to have your word with us. And Lord, I would ask that you would enable our hearts to trust in you now and to see the gift of Jesus, to see the gift of life that he offers. Lord, forgive us for chasing down junk food and trying to live on junk food when Jesus offers us the true bread of life. And Lord, if there are those here today who are realizing, I've been running after other things, and I find myself continually dissatisfied and still hungry, Lord, would you help their hearts to see this morning that Jesus offers them satisfaction for their hungry hearts, because only Jesus can do it. And Lord, as we sing to you now, we want to express our gratitude to you. We want to express that we love you and that we want to experience more life in Jesus. So help us now as we seek to do that. In your name, amen.